Last time we discovered in Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 61, we're not going to do a full recap, but I do want to do a bit of a summary so that we know what we're talking about here. We saw the providential hand of God, the hand of the Lord there, working out the details and finding Rebekah, the future wife of Isaac. Abraham being well in age, knowing his time is short, and in Genesis 23, he buried his wife. So he knows his time is not long on this earth, but he also values and holds highly the promises of God. So knowing that the promises of God, particularly in Genesis chapter 12, must be fulfilled, Isaac needs a wife. And remember, he told the servant there to go seek a wife out of his own family. And Abraham made that faithful servant to swear by the oath under the thigh, remembering what that means, that he would go to the house of Terah and find a woman for Isaac. Not that he should find a woman or a man that identifies as a woman or a man or any other such thing, that Isaac had to have a wife. That's God's natural order. So don't let society or television tell you otherwise. So this man, this servant was supposed to go find a woman for Isaac because they needed to have children, right? So if the servant came back without a woman, specifically the woman that he was being sent for, then he would be free from the obligation of that swearing there under the thigh. So, excuse me, the servant went over to Mesopotamia, rode over 300 miles to get there, asked for a drink of water at the first place he came to, and by providence, wouldn't you just know it, it was Rebekah, one of the most beautiful women in the world, that was the daughter of Bethuel, the daughter of Laban, of the lineage there, of the lineage there of Terah. And Rebekah gave both drink to the servant and to the men and the camels. So remember this servant. Throughout the whole experience, several times he blessed God and praised God for his faithfulness and his love, his kindness towards Abraham. The servant rehearsed this sequence to Laban and Bethuel, then urgently wanted to go back to Abraham to tell him this great news concerning the workings of their great God and Savior, our great God and Savior, how these things happen. This was a faithful servant who trusted in the faithfulness that God had given, and actually he prayed for it. In Genesis 24, verse 12, he prayed for that the Lord would be faithful. And how can the Lord be anything else but faithful to his promise? And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness or faithfulness unto my master Abraham. How can the Lord be anything but faithful? How can he be? If he's anything but faithful, if he's anything but a keeper of his word, then he's not God. He's a liar. He's equal to one of us, but truly, he is the Most High. There is no shame or shadow, or there's no lie or deceit in his mouth. We cannot forget also that this servant directly started back the next day. Just traveled 300 miles. He's going back 300 miles from Mesopotamia to, it says in verse 10, to Mamre, where Abraham had often resided. And we saw that Abraham was in the plain of Mamre in Genesis 18, verse 1, when God came to him with two angels and showed him or told him what he was going to do to Sodom. And that's close to where Abraham buried Sarah in Genesis 23, 19 and 20, there in a cave next to Mamre. So, now all these things going on, we read today, we finish out the chapter, verses 62 through 67. And Isaac came from the way of the well of Lehari, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. There was a joke I heard one time. I don't know if this is the proper place. It said Rebekah was the first smoker in Scripture. She lit off a camel. She lighted off a camel. Anyway, she lighted off her candle. She had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There's quite a bit going on in these few verses, and these things happen in just a few moments' time. We see in verse 62 that Isaac came from the way of the well of Lahairoi. What this means is the well of the living one, seeing me, or well of a living one, my seer. Truly, everywhere that Isaac was, his promise was upon him. Okay? Everywhere that Abraham went, the promises of God were there. The eyes of God were there. Where could he go that the Lord was not there? Where could Cain go where the Lord did not find him? They were out in the field. Cain tried to lead Abel in Genesis chapter 4, out into a field where God could not be found, so he thought, but God was there. Know this, in all our ways, we could say that we are in Lahairoi. We are near the well of the living one who sees us, our seer. And note that whenever we read in Genesis 22, when we spoke of that place, Jehovah Jireh in the mount, it shall be seen, seer, made it so, provided. This well could also be interpreted that the well of the loving one who provides for me, my seer, the one who sees, the living one who sees. Right away as we begin to learn about the person of Isaac, this is our first glimpse of this man, who he is, and what his state of mind is. What kind of person is Isaac? Really, the second. The first was there at Jehovah Jireh. He was a faithful person. He was a person who submitted himself to the will of God. He was a person who valued the promises of God. He was a person who loved the idea that the Lord, the living one, was watching over him. So as he came from this place, he dwelt in that south country. It says that Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. This is no small statement either. Why would Moses include this? Well, that word meditate means to muse, to think, to speak, and presumably pray. Pray. He meditated. He was a thoughtful man. The prefix a, if you put that in front of something, it means not or no. Okay? Here's your example. If to muse, you think or pray or speak or commune about something, then putting the ah or the no or the not in front of something, what do we get? Amusement. Amusement. No thinking. So this was not a man who was not a thinker. This was a thinker. This was a man who meditated and mused about the things of God. Rather than spending his time not thinking, you know, reading this book or this gossip or that gossip or this promise or that promise, this is a man who mused. He meditated upon the things of God. And we'll see the conditions that he does that. But rather, we could look at our own selves, and rather than me spending my time not thinking and amused, we as the children of God, as joint heirs of the seed of Abraham, ought to be spending our time musing upon the promises of God. Shouldn't we? What time is there that God is not God? If he's God all the time, then we should be thinking about him all the time. Wasn't it the will of Christ? Didn't he perform the perfect will of God at all times? You can turn to the Gospels and it says, as it would be fulfilled, or as it said here and as it said there. Everything he did was to fulfill the Word of God. It was his delight. He thought upon it. Isn't that what it says? Please look, if you would, in the Psalm. Look at the first Psalm. Psalm chapter 1. We ought to take some thought from this. And we're sinners. We are sinners. We're not complete. We're not whole. But look at the words here, the kind words in Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who is not amused, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, a couple of things come together on this. The young men have studied out the law. The law points to Christ. While we are incapable at every point, Christ was tempted on every point, yet without sin. He broke no law, and the law is actually an outline of the character of Christ, if you really look at it. It tells us who he is. He didn't have to live up to it. He is the law. But the delight of the child of God would be to meditate day and night upon the law, which is upon Christ himself. And if meditation or amusement is upon the law, then everything else, particularly ungodliness, the way of sinners, and the seat of the scornful, things that have to do with this flesh, that's amusement, right? There's a contradiction there. There's meditation or amusement and amusement. We are to meditate on the things of God. David, the psalmist, in Psalm 143, he meditated. He mused upon the Lord. Psalm 143, please. Verse 5. Get two pages stuck together. There we go. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. This man was a man who convicted himself. He pushed himself. He deliberately meditated upon the things of God and the works of the hands of God's greatness. Not just on creation, but on the new birth itself. You can read through the Psalms and see that David was a thinker. He was a man that meditated upon the grace of God. He was a man that the Lord had just simply impressed him how wondrous he is. Well, we see that is the case also with Isaac. He went out to meditate. And not just doing meditation, but he meditated in the field at eventide. What's that mean? He went out to the plain. He went out into God's wonderful earth, his wonderful creation, and at eventide or at sunset, could be nightfall. There's two different interpretations. Sunset is a beautiful occasion of God's splendor shown all over the horizon there. And then when night falls, you see a glimpse of the universe there, the touch of God's hand, his power, his might, his goodness, his graciousness. He could have put us anywhere, but he put us here. You see the wondrous splendor of God. So, meditating or musing, thinking upon the greatness of God, out in God's creation, and gazing upon the handiwork, upon the works of God, this man was there meditating. From these few words, we can see early what kind of man Isaac probably was. He was thoughtful. He was a man that had heard the promises of God and one that heard of the creation account by the same God. He knew that the God that spoke with his dad was the same God that formed everything with the voice of his mouth. He knew that. As Isaac mused or thought upon the things of God in his quiet time with the Lord, we ought to appreciate the sunsets and the night skies of our own lives by the grace that God has given us. He has given us the grace. And we don't have to necessarily go find an empty field to meditate upon the goodness of God. We can do that right here. We can do that on our drive to work or whatever we're doing. We can meditate upon the goodness of God and the grace that he has loved us with. We are covered every day with the voice of his creation. We there are none of us that are not, that are impervious to the wondrous splendor that's right outside the door there. And even if you can't make it outside because of job or work or school or whatever the case, you can just simply consider the own universe of your body and realize the wondrous handiwork that God has put, all these systems working together. It's amazing. It's mind-blowing that we don't just fall over and die at any moment. It's amazing how our bodies work. With humility, we can meditate upon the greatness of God. I've heard several folks complain about how much rain we're having. And I've been one of those people a few times. But could one of us cause it to rain, one drop? Could one of us, if we could, stop the rain from raining? No. So every day that it's been raining for the past 4 or 5 months, we can do nothing but stand in amazement and wonder and meditate upon the greatness of God, who can hover all those billions of gallons of water in the air and then just say, fall, and it falls where He desires it to fall. What a God. What a promiser. What a seal. Every time that he saw that rainbow, he saw the seal of the greatness of God. Meditation upon the Lord. That's what kind of man Isaac is. That's what kind of people we ought to be as children of God, those that would meditate upon the things of God. Now, we did make that joke of Rebekah, but look, he says, and it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. He saw the parade coming, but he didn't know what was going on. He saw something was happening. Was this the servant that brought back his wife that he'd never met? Was this a servant coming back because the wife would not come and now he's been relieved of his duty? He didn't know. He's out there by himself. So they were coming, and Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. What does that mean? Lighted off. This is not simply suggesting that there was a dismount. Okay? You think, oh, light off. I'll get down off the camel now and find out what's going on. This is a very strong word. She fell. She cast herself down. She prostrated herself. She brought herself to the ground. As it were, she laid down, she threw herself to the ground. She dropped herself. She presented herself as overwhelmed and desired to be in the company and accepted in the company of this man Isaac. She was humble. She had fallen down to a child's pose, kneeling down, bowed down to this man. Why? This is a picture. This is a picture of what every single person does when they come to the knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We don't have camels. I don't have a camel. I lighted off myself, though. Well, the Spirit lighted me off of myself, I should say. Formed to be prostrate. Desiring to be accepted of the Lord in Christ. Humbled, completely humbled. She came down. She lighted off the camel. As the bride of Christ, the Lord's New Testament church ought to have the same demeanor as Rebekah. It ought to be our constant position that we light off ourselves and be humbled, casting ourselves before the presence of Christ and be in a constant state of admiration toward Him. Admiration, admiring him. That's what she did. That's what it said. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, when she saw the man, she lighted off the camel. She presented herself low, desiring to be accepted of Isaac. Verse 65, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master, therefore she took a veil and covered herself. She was not presentable to see her. She saw herself as unpresentable. This beautiful woman to meet this man. She covered herself in modesty. Her desire was to put off her own attractiveness and desire to focus on him. That's what the veil is. It's a show of modesty. There's a lesson in this, young ladies. To catch a man, you don't unveil yourself. You don't uncover yourself. Rebecca, having great beauty, she veiled herself and presented herself in modesty and humility to this man. She ultimately gives us a good example, again, of the practicality of how we ought to behave ourselves. So young lady, take note. You want to see true beauty, it's in humility, it's in modesty. So she did that. And the faithful servant, when asked the question, the faithful servant spoke only of his master. We're not to be speakers of ourselves. We are to speak of the Lord, our master, and desire only to give him glory. Evidently, the servant had given Rebecca such an impression of Isaac for the past 300 miles that when she heard, hey, this is the guy that he's been telling me about, that's what caused her to light off the camel, you see. As faithful servants, we ought to be given the impression to everyone who will hear on any occasion that they, when they see the Christ that we serve, that they would light off and fall to the ground. That's the impression as faithful servants that we ought to give of our Savior. That's the impression we're forced to believe that the servant gave to Rebecca. Do you see it? That when she finally saw the one that this man was speaking of, she had nothing within herself. Something similar happened when the Queen of Sheba saw the majesty of Solomon. And there's a lot of picture in that concerning the redeemed and Jesus himself. The half had not been told to the Queen of Sheba. But notice, the servant had his duty. And he fulfilled it. He spoke of his master. He gave great acclaim to his master. And whether she believed him or not, along the way, it's evident that she believed the report now because she had covered herself and she lighted off that camel. Our Savior is alone worthy of such praise. If we're going to exalt anyone, it ought not be ourselves, it ought not be our government, it ought not be this country, it ought not be this person or that person. If we're to exalt anyone, we're to speak first and foremost and most high of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing the response of Rebecca combined with the response of the servants, when she said unto him, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Seeing those two combined arguments, or those two combined responses rather, we get just a glimpse of the picture of what we're told concerning the redeemed and our great Savior. And there's a very good summary of an occasion in Revelation chapter 5. That this picture, see if you can see the parallel here. "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' No man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look upon thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold, see, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof.'" So there's the saying, there's someone saying to John about the Master, and now John sees the Master. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits we just read about that before the service, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them hearts, which are golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. We have our vials held for us. They're a sweet savor to the Lord, our prayers. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us and made unto us our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on earth, on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, over 100 million. Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in earth and under the earth and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all them that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders, what? They lit off. They fell down. They fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. That's what the children of God do. When we see our Master for who He is, we fall down. That's what happened to John in Revelation. That's the example of what happened to Mephibosheth when he saw David the king. He fell down. When those men went to arrest Jesus, he said, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus. And he said, I am he. And they fell down. That's what happens. She fell down. She was humiliated in a reverent way before this man at the description of the servant. Verse 66, And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. The story never got old to this servant. This is now the third time that the servant has told it. First he asked that the Lord would do it, and then he told Rebekah what had happened, and then he told Bethuel and Laban what had happened, and then he's now telling Isaac what had happened. So one request and three times he told the story. Did the servant ever get tired of telling the story of the providence of God in this matter? I don't think so. I'm sure he retold this story almost every day of his life, if not every day of his life. And anyone who would hear it, he'd gladly tell it again how that the Lord worked this thing out. What an example of being a faithful servant. What an example. When does the providence of God and salvation ever get old? When? Why me, Lord? Never gets old. Should never get old. Why do you think John referred to himself so many times as the disciple that Jesus loved? Did he love John more than others? No. John just never got over the fact that Jesus loved him. It never got old to him. It was such a wondrous thing. When does Jude, verse 1, get old, that were sanctified, preserved, and called? When does Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 2, for by grace you say, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When does that get old? When does it get old that all things work together for good to them who are thee called according to God's purpose? When does it get old? When is Isaiah 53, John 6, Psalm 23, Galatians 3, Deuteronomy chapter 13, Job, the resurrection, when does it get old? 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. When does that get old? Let's read that one. We don't call that one very much. Let's read that one. 1 Samuel chapter 22. You want to see a picture of our own selves? Here it is. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Well, what's so special about that? Well, all here, David, as a captain, is a picture of Christ. And all his brethren, all those of his house, not everybody everywhere, but a people in particular, heard of his fame. And when they heard it, they went to him. Every single person of the house of God that Jesus died for will hear the gospel and will come to Christ. When does that get old? And everyone that was in distress, that was me. And everyone that was in debt, that was me. And everyone that was discontented, that was me, gathered themselves unto him. Why? Because they had heard where he was. They had heard of his fame. They went to him. And he became a captain over them. He was their leader. They were no longer leaders of themselves. He was their leader. And there with him were about 400 men. When does that get old? When does the account of Mephibosheth get old? When does it get old that Christ, that everyone will, every knee shall bow to him? When does it get old that Jesus saves sinners? When does that get old? I'm sure we have several verses. If we took time, every one of us, to write down our favorite passages, we'd have a good portion of the volume of this book as part of our favorite passages in the Bible. When does it get old? I tell you what, when we start coming to this church and it's old to us and we don't enjoy hearing what God has done for us, God help us. It should never get old. My voice might get old, but the gospel message should never get old to us. It should never get old. This servant had a story that didn't get old. As servants of the Most High, we have a story that doesn't get old. God still saves sinners from their sins, and he uses the foolishness of preaching to do it. Shame on me if I ever get tired of hearing or telling what God has saved me from. Shame on me if I ever find an excuse not to do such a thing. Verse 67, there's a lot in this verse. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. There's a lot of practicality in this verse, but we can also see quite a bit spiritually here as well. Isaac brought, he led, he carried, or he introduced Rebekah unto her new home. She just came from somewhere else, and now she's in her new home. Okay? She didn't have the ability at all, the credentials, the rights, or the power just to say, hey, you know what? I'm new to this place. I like that tent. I want to go over there. She didn't have that within herself at all. She was not in a position. Remember, she just lit off her camel. She's not in a position to really ask for anything. Everything that was given to her was by grace. Everything that was given to her was a true gift. So the fact that Isaac brought her, he carried her into this place, it does nothing but demonstrate what God, what Jesus Christ has done for the believer. He has led us, he's brought us, he has carried us, even this moment, as he's an anchor for the soul in the Most High, the heavenly place, he has brought us into our home, our new home. He's there. Just a matter of time before we are there, right? Isaac here then would represent a picture of what Christ has done for his people. Such is salvation. A sinner doesn't simply will themselves into the comforts of a new home with God. You cannot convert yourself. You cannot conform yourself to this to some new kind of creature, we're to be transformed. And that transformation is a work of God. We could read, if you would, in John chapter 6, a couple things that remind us of the Lord Jesus bringing us into our new home. We'll read a couple passages in John. John chapter 6, please, verse 44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now with that in context, please read John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Oh, how do we believe in God? We just read it in John chapter 6. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Isaac brought Rebekah. Jesus, by the merit of his own self, brings us to the place where he will be. Right? And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? People think they can work to heaven. Well, how do you get there? Jesus said, okay, I'll give you directions. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. You come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No man can go to those mansions and palaces and live with me eternally unless the Father draw him to me by the work of the Spirit. But ultimately, you got to go through me, he says. There was no place for Rebekah to stay had it not been for Isaac who brought her into this place. It's still true. It's still true of God that Jesus brings his people unto himself. The tent of Sarah, that's important. We have to be very careful here. So not being dogmatic or not saying that this is absolutely true without controversy, but Isaac bringing Rebekah into the tent here can remind us of something very important. It can remind us of something. I'm not saying this is absolutely what this means, but it reminds us of this. The Lord Jesus Christ instituting his church. Sarah had birthed Isaac like Israel had birthed through Mary in the flesh, Christ. Isaac took Rebekah to wife and led her to stay where his mother once did, where Christ has his chosen bride and led her to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We read that in Timothy this morning, where once the Jews were the keepers of the oracles and commandments of God. Where once the Jews were, now the bride has that prestigious place. Right? Is it not the church the place to go if you want to hear something true about the Lord? It used to be the Jews. They had the commandments. But now we have these things.
Amen.
We also see that Isaac took Rebekah. She became his wife. It says, and Isaac brought her into his mother's tent and took Rebekah. She became his wife. He received her. And the hand and bond of marriage. Without being graphic, there's a right way of doing things and many wrong ways of doing things. The right way of doing things is in the bonds of marriage. He didn't do one and not the other. He took Rebekah and she was his wife. Right? You see that?
Yeah.
One right way of doing things. And this is the bond of marriage. Again, she didn't take him. The bride of Isaac did not take him. He took her. Isaac took her. This is a show of masculinity in this passage, and it also reminds us of the church, our position with Christ. If you would, please look in Ephesians again, chapter 5. You know, the way things are going in our present society, There's an attempt to emasculate men. But there's a way of doing things. Right? There's a certain... men are supposed to be men and women are supposed to be women. That's the way it is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He took her. Verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Light off yourselves to your husbands, but ultimately, the two of you, unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. A true leadership role. Isaac took Rebekah. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, the church is to be the servants of Christ, to be bowed low, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. This works. It's hard, it's tough, but it works if both are saved people. Again, children, only associate, only marry saved people.
Amen.
Husbands, love your wives. So when Isaac took Rebekah, he did that in a loving way. And we're going to look at that closer again here in just a moment. He loved her. He didn't just take her. He loved her. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He didn't just take her or love her for a moment. This was his love. The love of Christ is his people, specifically his church. And he didn't just love the church. He loved it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. He took particular care. So, church, as we ask the Lord, not being afraid, to clarify our understanding, know this, that he loved himself, he loves us, and he gave himself for us, and he wishes, he desires to sanctify and cleanse us in this word. If we're to be sanctified and cleansed in the word, don't you think he wants us to know what it means? That just makes sense. So yes, let's please continue to ask in faith what this word means. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Surely, Isaac, his desire was to present Rebekah to himself as a glorious bride. That was his desire. Having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He didn't just take her, he loved her. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. When Isaac took Rebekah, and they became wed, they became one person. You offend Rebekah, you offend Isaac. You take away Isaac, you take away Rebekah. Abraham had experienced that. He just lost his wife. He just lost half of himself, half of his flesh he just lost. That was his urgency to get Isaac a wife. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband in the Lord. All this in the Lord. Every bit of it. It says here that he took Rebekah, back in Genesis 24, verse 67, he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. He loved her, we shouldn't have to define what love is, but he loved her physically, he loved her emotionally, he loved her spiritually, and he loved her intellectually. He loved every dumb joke she told because he loved her. He loved her little twitches and nuances because he loved her. You know, we can put up with a lot with each other if we love each other. I can really do some dumb stuff and get away with it if we love each other. And you can really offend me and we'll be okay if we love each other. Love goes a long way. If he would have just taken her and they became husband and wife, they could have fought the rest of their lives and been miserable. But no, it says he loves her. He loves her. He loved her and he poured himself out for her. She may have been afraid of this new environment and probably was. And dwelling in strange new people, well, my goodness, she's staying in her husband's mom's house. How could she not be intimidated? But Isaac completely covered her with love. She was completely welcome. Listen to this, husbands, young men. She was completely at ease because he covered her in love in this new place. That in one afternoon they were wed and they were in love, happily ever after. Isaac completely covered her in love. So this woman, who had never known any man, it says that in Genesis chapter 24, verse 16, it says there, let's read it, 24:16, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, pretty, a virgin, neither had any man known her, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up, was completely overwhelmed by his love. What a man. What a thoughtful man. What a loving man. Isaac loved Rebekah, and she knew it. There was no question. She knew that the first day they met, that she was madly in love with her, with him, and he was madly in love with her. And look, this is a fulfillment. The next part is a fulfillment of Scripture. Look at this. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was consoled. He felt compassion. She wasn't just there. He was relieved of the sorrow of the death of his mother. It doesn't mean that he never heard again over it. But what we are seeing here is that the station of Sarah in the life of Isaac, even in death, was not replaced until Isaac was remarried. There was a gap. There was a void there because of the death of his mother. This shows us, as men, how critical the women are in our lives. We have to very much highly value the women in our lives. If he was comforted after his mother's death in his wife, that means he was not comforted. He was not relieved. He was not filled with compassion. Maybe that was why he spent much of his time out musing in the field. Because he was overcome by feelings he couldn't deal with for himself. But now, he has this woman that the Lord has given him. Men, take care of the women in your lives. We need them. We need them. We're weak. The Bible says that the ladies are the weaker vessel. Well, I don't want to say that there's any error in the Bible, but I'm a pretty weak vessel. So, they are good for our emotional well-being. Isaac, his emotions were upside down. And it had not been for Rebekah in his life, he would have continued in the same way. But look, in Genesis chapter chapter 2, this is that scripture that I alluded to earlier, and we actually read it in Ephesians. Genesis chapter 2, it says in verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Well, even though his mom was dead, she still had a grip on him. But now that he has a wife, he's cleaving to her, and therefore he is comforted in her. He can get over quite a bit through the love of his wife then. "And they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. It is needful that we see the connection of love in Isaac and Rebekah, and that we put these things in perspective concerning the love of God toward us. Men, we ought to be the sort of men that muse upon the things of God, the Word of God, and even God Himself, day and night. We ought to bring our wives into the courts of God with gladness, loving them, and being loved and comforted by them in our lives. Women, you ought to be lighting off yourselves and following your men in the Lord. And again, do not get involved with someone who, I don't want to limit it to say, don't get involved with someone who's not a believer. Don't get involved with someone who does not believe like us. If they couldn't be a member of this church, they don't believe like us. Don't get involved. It will bring nothing but heartache. Servants of God, tell the story over and over and over and over again. Be that faithful servant so that when one finally meets that one, that master that you've been describing to them for so long, when they meet them, you could see the response and glory in the fact that they finally see the Lord's Christ, that they see that Savior. Paint an accurate picture as it being a faithful servant. Paint an accurate picture. Believer, the facts of the day are simple. Here they are. We're to think upon God's Word, seek the providence of God in our lives, strive to perform the declarative will of God in our lives. Husbands, today, love your wife like you've never loved before, but in a good way. Wives, today, comfort yourselves and submit yourselves to your husband like never before in a good way. Children, today, store these lessons in your brain. Right? Store them in your brain. In just a little while, you're going to need the lessons of courtship. You're going to need the lessons of marriage. Put them in your brain. They'll still be true, I promise. And children of God, today, love and admire the Lord Jesus Christ. Desire to please Him and Him only. Now thank God for His work in our lives. Sinners, this might sound like a great love story. And it is. But without Christ, you know nothing about love. You may find what you think is love, but it's simply empty and covered in sin. There's no joy in this brief life. That has any merit. One last scripture reading in Job chapter 20. Job chapter 20. Verse 5. That the triumphing of the wicked is short. You might have a little gladness for a while. And the joy of the hypocrite or the actor, the pretender, but for a moment. You know, you might have a little bit of laughing, a little bit of fun, but ultimately that's going to come to a screeching halt in that day of judgment. We're to repent. Repent, sinner, and believe. Be led into the tent in eternal joy by Christ Himself. Be in a relationship with God throughout all eternity. Be loved by the only wise God, our Savior, who invented love. He doesn't just love, He invented love, and then He loves. Well, He's eternal. How can you separate the two? His invention happened at the same time He loved. There was never a time when He did not love. But it's His invention, if we can call it that. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See yourself as unworthy. Light off yourself. Submit yourself to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.